Again, thank you so much for the invitation. I'm glad to be here. Let's stand to God's word, and I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 4. And we'll read, and we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us before the Philistines this day? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And so the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of the mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we do thank you for this great privilege once again to hear your word. We do thank you that you've availed us with this opportunity, that you've opened our eyes to see these holy scriptures as your word, and the word for our own instruction, for our own encouragement, and for our own strengthening. And so, Lord, as I open your word to your people, Lord, I pray again for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes wider, the eyes of our hearts, to cause us to delight in your goodness and to delight in these privileges that you've availed unto us. Bless us this night, dear Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've titled my message tonight as Lessons from History. I'd come with a PowerPoint, but we're not going to be using the PowerPoint. Leave it at that. It was a mixture of what we'll be doing in Uganda at the same time with the message, so we don't have to use that. So, lessons from history. And what I want us to look at is the folly of trusting in any religious privileges while our hearts remain unrenewed and our lives unholy. The folly of trusting in any religious privileges while our hearts remain unrenewed and our lives unholy. Friends, I will start by asking a question. On what ground can we rely on the continuance of God's favor under such circumstances? I mean, when he has given us privileges, yet they do not transform who we are. Should we, because a friend has conferred many benefits upon us and forgiven us many offenses, be justified in supposing that there would be no limit to his endurance? This is what the Israelites always thought. They were a chosen people of God. They were given great privileges. You know, the Lord dwelt among them. He had given them the ark. He had set his love upon them. Yet they did not know as to why he had chosen them to be a royal priesthood, other than to motivate them to love and to be thankful and to be obedient to God and not any other God. They neglected all that. They forgot that God had called them to holiness. They forgot all the laws that God had given to them and how he had promised them in Leviticus 26 that he would walk among them. He would be their God. But if they will turn away, this is Leviticus 26 and verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your souls abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning urge. In verse 17 of Leviticus 26, he says, I will set my face against you. And what God was telling these Israelites, if they turn away from the statutes of God, this is what he was going to do unto them. Yet they did not consider it. Especially when we look at the book of 1 Samuel, they did not consider the warnings that God had given them. And what we see is their continuous battles with their enemies. As we open up this chapter, you would ask, how does it connect with me? Why is this history important for me? And we are aware of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. In verse 6, he says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. In verse 11, he says, they also lasted. In verse 11, he says, for our admonition they were written, upon whom the end of the world are come. So these things were written for us, to whom the end of the age has come. As we hear the mistakes that these people did, we should not desire the same as they did. What were their mistakes? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, we read a fascinating statement. We read this. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. The next statement that we read, now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. And we ask ourselves, why is Israel fighting at this time? And the answer is because they had turned away from the word of God. Therefore, God had let the enemies loose. The enemies come over to him. But what's fascinating is they're attacking the enemy after God has brought the word back to the nation. The statement there is connected with the statements at the end of chapter 3. Because Israel at that time did not have the word of God. When we read at the beginning of chapter 3, one thing we see that at that time there was famine of the word in the land. Meaning that Israel did not have the instruction of God during that time before Samuel is raised up. There were no frequent visions, we are told. And now Samuel brings back the word. And when Samuel brings back the word will spread. At the at chapter 3 and verse 19, we are told that, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was an established prophet of the Lord. And as we know through the Old Testament, the prophets always brought the word of the Lord to the people, saying to them, turn from evil. Turn away from evil. Come back to the Lord. When we read all through the Judges, that's what they always aimed at, calling people back to God so that God may rescue them from their horrors. Yet even though the word of Samuel, which was the word of God, went out to the whole regions of Israel, yet they did not heed to the word. They end up going to battle against their enemies. And what we read as the result is appalling of how many people fell. 4,000 people fell in battle. You'd ask friends now, what is the great lesson in that? One of the things we see is this: the word of God is a great privilege to the people of God. And when the word of God comes to us, we should heed it. We should heed the warnings, but also we should heed the grace that is found in the word of God. Let the word of God shape and transform us. Let the word of God change us in everything that we do. We should not neglect the word of God, because the word of God has brought us life. Now, friends, can we imagine a drought of the word of God? Now we have a word everywhere. On our gadgets, we have the Bibles written. We have the Bibles that are printed in our rooms everywhere. Yet, do we find it as easy to read the word every day, to dwell in the word all the time? If we don't, then we've lost the instruction of God. And those are the privileges that many Christians have misquandered. And just as the Israelites, we find ourselves not able to grow because we neglect the word that has been brought unto us. And oh, what happens? Just as the Israelites went out to battle with the Philistines, and so we also start waging war against sin in our own strength, thinking that our flesh is able to overcome the evil one. But we know that there is one who is able, and that is God. We were not able to overcome sin, and so God sent the word that became flesh and came and dwelt among us. Oh, dear Christians, shall we not heed unto that word? Jesus Christ gave that warning, and he said, they that do not heed unto the word, they've rejected the very God who has sent him. Oh, friends, we do listen to good sermons everywhere, but how do they transform the way we live every single day? How do they cause us to mortify sin? How do they spur us up to love the Lord more because of his great love that he has manifested to us? That's the privilege we have, the privilege of the word of God. The Israelites received the word, but they refused to abide by it. They refused to confess and repent and turn to God. In the next statement, they went out to battle. 4,000 of them fell in battle. It's a great lesson for the church today. But the second thing, friends, is this. They had the privilege of the word, yet they misquandered it. The second thing, they had the privilege of knowing the wrath of God. And you would say, where do you find that in the text? And how can that even be true in any way? In verse 3 we read, and when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? That seems to be a very simple question, my dear friends. Why has the Lord defeated us before our enemies? They did not spend time pondering upon the question, but it's such a huge question. One of the things they knew is that when the Lord is on their side, there was no enemy who was able to overcome them. We read of one of the great battles in the time of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, when the children of Israel went out to attack a small city of Ai. And then we read of a scene of Achan, one who had taken some of the goods that were meant for destruction, and he had hidden them in the tent. And you know how many people died during that day? There were 36 people who died. And oh, when Joshua saw that as the captain of the Lord's people, he was terrified. 36 people died, and Joshua lay down in ashes and was repenting before God and asking God, why have you defeated us today? And then God was able to come and say, there is sin in the camp of Israel. Yet here, 4,000 men fall in battle. And they ask casually, why has the Lord defeated us? When they asked the question, they did not examine why. Why has the Lord forsaken us today? Has he changed? Has his goodness changed? Has his mercy changed? Has he forsaken us? They forgot that the people that the Lord destroyed, they are the enemies of God and not the friends of God. And so if Israel would be defeated, then Israel becomes an enemy of God. They've become an enemy of God. That's why God has defeated them. They did not think so much about it. They thought, oh no, let's add on some external religion. Let us go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it to the camp. Maybe the Lord would have mercy upon us. Although the diagnosis was right, it was the Lord who had defeated them, yet their prescription was wrong. The prescription was wrong. Other than repenting and falling in dust and ashes, no, they said, let us bring the Ark of God before us. They knew the wrath had come upon them, and the wrath was brought about by the hand of God himself. They could not recite or remember what the Lord had said to them, that if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will walk among you and I will be your God. And if you will not hearken unto me, I will not do all these commandments. And will not do all these commandments, I will set my face against you. He had set his face against his people because they had turned away from his statutes. He had now become their captor, the one who would defeat them. They had become enemies before him. Now, friends, when we read that saying enemies of God, we know it's not just Israel, but it's all of us, all humankind. We were once enemies of God because of our wicked works. And so that means anybody who is not in Christ is an enemy of God. And Paul tells us that in Colossians 1:21. But now we have been reconciled through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has become our peace. In the body of his flesh through death, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. But we, friends, also were enemies of God, just as Israel had become. The wrath of God was revealed before them. Their self-examination was right. Yet they did not go to God so he could have mercy upon them. And friends, it's important for each one of us to do an examination of our own hearts. Paul warns like that in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? And that's very important for us to examine ourselves. And yet, after the examination, we need to understand that we cannot just put on external religion. We cannot attend church twice on a Sunday and think that will save us. We need an internal transformation, and that internal transformation is not done by ourselves. It's done by the Spirit of God working out that great salvation in us, transforming us from the inside out and making us a people that God desires us to be. They talk about external religion. Not everything in external religion is wrong. Having the ark of God. Of course, they knew that the ark was very great. In the past, the walls of Jericho fell because the ark of God was before them. And so we should not despise everything external. It's good to come to church twice on a Sunday. But that does not make us a holy people. We are made a holy people by the Spirit of God. They knew the wrath of God, yet they did not turn. Friends, we also know the wrath of God, that those who practice wickedness will perish. That's why we should not desire evil. We should turn away from evil and go to God daily in repentance and seeking about the mercy of God. The final point, friends, of what we get in those 11 verses. Not only did they have the privilege of the word and they misquandered it, they knew the wrath of God and did not repent. The third thing is they had the privilege of the possession of the ark, yet they did not delight in the ark for all its content. In verse 4, we read, "So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that all the earth rang again." As I read this text, I remember one thing as a young man about 15 in a secondary school in Uganda. There was a time when in that boarding school we were terrified of evil spirits. I had a Good News Bible in my suitcase, and I always opened it to read it when we had a religious education class. And this time the terror, and I heard that Christians always said, when you have the word of God with you, these evil spirits don't come over you. And it was the same superstition that I brought, thinking that when I have the Bible under my pillow, therefore I'm very safe. Oh, friends, this is what they did. They thought that the ark, when the ark comes into the camp, they will be very safe. Oh, God desired their holiness. God desired their holiness. See, the people who carried the ark, it was Hophni and Phinehas. When we read chapter 2, it's a terrible, they're terrible people and what they did. In fact, verse 12 says they were worthless people. They did not know the Lord. These were the people walking about with this holy ark of the covenant, yet they themselves were wicked in every way. They would always wait until the tabernacle of the Lord and mistreat and abuse the people who had come to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So not only was it superstitious to bring the Ark of the Covenant to battle, but also the people who were carrying it were wicked people. And these people were not able to see the wickedness that was before their eyes. Oh, who could rescue them? Who could rescue them from their horrors? The Lord spoke thus in Isaiah in chapter 59, verse 1 and 3. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." It was their sins, not because of the absence of the ark, that had hidden their face, the Lord's face from them. Friends, the contents of the ark are fascinating for us as the church. because we know of what was contained in that covenant box, the covenant of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron that blossomed, and the manna that was contained in that. And all joined together revealed to us Jesus Christ, in whom we have the new covenant, who is the mediator of that new covenant forever, the high priest, we say. But also on top of the ark of what consisted of it, the two angels, cherubims, who were looking unto the mercy seat where the glory of God often descended. And all that contained together is in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know how he asked in John 14, "But if you love me, I and my Father will come and dwell within you." And so this great ark, in a sense, is revealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Oh, what a terror for all of us to know that the Holy God dwells among us. Yet there is great sin that still remains within us. Or isn't it for his mercy that we ourselves are not consumed? Or see here in verse 10, friends, when the Philistines came, they defeated the Israelites with a great defeat. Almost eight times of the first number that was defeated earlier on before they had the ark. Now 30,000 foot soldiers died in battle at that time. And we look at that, and that's a great instruction for us. Should we play around with holy things? Oh, Paul always calls us to pursue peace, to pursue holiness, because without which no one will see the Lord. And or he is pleased to make his tabernacle in us. Who is worthy to have the ark of God with them if it's going to bring such great terror? Yet now, to us who have believed unto the Lord, we say, not to us, O Lord, but to you. It's because of his mercy he has pleased to come and dwell among us. And now he calls us to consider those privileges so deeply. The privilege of having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Many are moving about and they do not know the end of their life. Yet for us, we have an end which is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. What will I say in conclusion, friends? There's something that I notice over here of what they did with their external religion. It can terrify the enemy. As they knew that the ark had come, they said, "Woe to us, for this is the God who had defeated the Egyptians." But you see, they did not give up. They did not surrender. They said, "But be strong, lest you become slaves." Friends, we should not just rejoice that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have to know that the devil is plodding along like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. He's not going to just rest because he knows we have the Holy Spirit. He's always moving about. He will always try to overcome us. He will always try to steal that which has been planted in our souls. And we know that that battle is continuous. It may not be with the Philistines or with the Moabites or whatever enemies they had, but this is a continuous battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers in the heavenly realm. And oh, friends, we should consider so deeply what I said, the great privilege of the word, to make it our daily meditation, to teach it whenever we sit or when we stand or when we walk in the way, to continue in the word of God. You often tell people, if you would want to be that someone person meditating upon the word of God, there is no meditation without memorization. Those have to go together. Meditating upon the word has to come with memorization. And then you'll be that tree planted by the streams of water that bear fruit in the right season. That's the privilege of the word. But oh, friends, also the privilege of the wrath of God. We know the wrath which is come upon all those who do not believe. Hell awaits them. Christ speaks and he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it's better to go to heaven with one hand than with both hands to head and to hell, where the fires are not quenched and the worm does not die. That's a privilege of knowing the wrath of God. Walk around in the cities of London and see how many know the wrath that awaits them. Yet to us, these things have been revealed unto us. And finally, friends, that privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ, which other riches can we ever have other than having the very God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, dwelling among us? Oh, that he will each day examine us and know us. And each day we may come like David, examine us and know us, and see if there is any wicked way in us, and lead us to that very path of everlasting. Oh, may the Lord help us to abide by his word, to delight and rejoice in these great things, the great privileges that he has granted unto his church. Amen.